One day this week, Sheila and I were at home, and I think it was Wednesday morning, and she got a phone call on her cell phone. We've eliminated our home phone, which many of you have done, so she has her cell phone, I have my cell phone. But some reason, somebody called me on her cell phone, and of course, when I don't always answer phone calls that I don't recognize the number, and this one was one of those from out of the area totally. And she answered it, and they asked her, could they speak with James Watson? So I knew, well, no, let's don't do this. And so she said, here, it's for you. And of course, you know, as I've told you, I've hit that magic age. I am Medicare guy now. And the guy on the other end of the line said, Mr. Watson, just call and check and see how you're getting along with your Medicare supplement. And I said, well, I don't have a Medicare supplement. I'm still working. I still have insurance. I only have Medicare Part A. He says, well, when do you plan to retire? I said, I don't plan to retire. He said, okay. He said, well, when do you plan to start enjoying life? And I said, I'm enjoying life already. He said, well, you don't plan to retire? I said, I don't plan to retire. He said, well, when do you plan to start enjoying your family? I said, I'm enjoying my family already. And it was kind of like, they didn't train me where to go next on this one. And I said, do you have to retire, you know, to enjoy life and family? And apparently in his mind it is, so I'm sure he went back to his trainer and said, we haven't finished the training yet. We've got some more training to do, because what do you tell people when they say they don't plan to retire? Well, all that I share with you because where the Lord has me right now in my life and in pastoring this great church is that I'm excited about the future. And I'm discovering that the more excited you are about the future, the more excited you are about living today. Now, tonight, I hope you'll come back, because we're going to talk about how many days you've lived. We're going to talk about numbering your days. And I just came to realize that I've got it down here somewhere, but I won't look at it now. I've lived 23,700 and something days up until now. And so I did a little research. I said, what's the average life expectancy in the United States? And it said 79 point something years. And so I did the math. And I think I've got something like, I'll look at it. I got it down here. Because it's good for you to know how many days you got left. Here it is right here. According to this, now I have 5,100 days left, okay? So I have 5,100 days left. So it really doesn't matter if I have one day or 5,100 days left. I just want to make sure that I make the best of all of them. I'm not talking about, you know, grabbing all the gusto. I'm talking about, I want my life to count. I want it to matter. I want to have a godly influence on the people around me, particularly my children and my grandchildren. And to me, that's a big deal, because I want their life and future to be wrapped up in God's blessings and benefits and God's best. And that's one of the things that the Lord really has on my heart right now. And I've shared with you lately that I'm really got a vision for us moving forward for the next 20 years of impacting families. And in addition to that, I really perfected my little prayer list. I've shared with you a few weeks ago, I had 28 couples, young couples on my prayer list, and now there's 29. But yesterday I got really into it, and I started writing the names of the people and their kids, and putting the ages of the kids. So I came to the point now that I have got 21 families mentioned here, and there's a total of 112 people, and about 50 or 60 of those are children under the age of 10. And I'm thinking about this. I'm saying, I want to learn all the kids' names. I know all the parents' names. I want to learn all the kids' names so that when I see them in the hallway, I can call them by name, because I've been praying for them, because I want them to have a godly future that is filled with God's best, God's blessings, and God's benefits. And I'm challenging you to join me in this. This isn't just my project. It is ours as a church to do this and to seek to say, we want to see families impacted. So when I'm sharing this with you, I'm thinking about that 10-year-old who I want them to start thinking, what will the next 10 years of my life be like? Where will I be in 10 years? Or that 15-year-old to start asking the question, where will I be when I'm 25? What's going on in my life? Because I think when they ask that question, we may start seeing them live a little bit more responsibly right now, today. So as we're thinking about finding God's place for us in ministry, I want to challenge you today to say, I want my life to have a godly impact on the people around me. So turn with me, please, to Jeremiah chapter 29. This is probably one of the best known sections of Scripture in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 29, I'm going to be reading verses 4 through the one that's famous, verse 11. Stand with me, please, and let me explain what's going on here. The people of Israel have been carried from Israel, particularly from Jerusalem, into Babylon, into captivity as judgment on them for their sinfulness. All right? So Jeremiah is sending them a letter from Jerusalem, apparently, to Babylon to tell them, hey, jump in there, man, and build houses, get married, have children, raise your children, contribute to the peace of the city, because you're going to be there for a while. See, because other people are telling them, hey, we're not going to be here long. Don't get settled down. Don't get situated here. But Jeremiah said, no, you're going to be there for 70 years. So you might as well go ahead and settle down, get married, have children, and just be a family and have a positive influence in the city where you live. Can I tell you, that's for us too? I believe it is important for us to realize, instead of cursing the darkness like so many of us do today, we curse how bad the world is and all this stuff. Stop it. Just stop it. And seek to have a godly influence in the world where God has us today. So this is a letter Jeremiah is sending to the captives there, but I believe it's for us too. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. This is Jeremiah 29, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which cause you to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed. In other words, you're going to be there for 70 years. In Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think about you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Thank you, and you may be seated. I'm concerned that too many of us get stuck in the past. We think about what happened, the failures, the defeats, all that stuff. And I think we need to say, okay, I've learned from the past, now I've got today, and now I want to have a vision for tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, to see what God can do in our world through me. Because I believe God wants to use you in a positive way. Now, I've reduced this down to really three statements here that I think is important for us to grab a hold of. So, and I've heard of you, many of you mention it, and I want us to practice saying it. That right now, I have this time. You see, he was writing to them and saying, you've got this time, 70 years. Make the most of it. Make the best of what you've got. All of us need to look around and say, okay, I've got this time. This is where God has put me in history, and I want to have a godly influence. I not only have this time, I have this place. This is where God has put me. He's not just put me here at a particular time. He has put me here at a particular place. Sometimes we get bogged down and, oh, I wish I was somewhere else. No, you just go ahead and say, this is where God has me. This is when he has me. And then look around you at the people that God has around you, because he wants to use you to influence those people in this time and in this place. Very simple. I have this time. I have this place. I have these people. And I think if all of God's people would be good stewards right in the time, in the place, with the people that he has us, then I believe we would have a tremendous godly influence in our world. We're told in Scripture to consider others, particularly in 1 Corinthians 10, and then coming to the end of that also, verse 24. He says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. In other words, stop being self-consumed. How can my life impact the lives of other people around me in a godly way? How can I be encouraging to them? But he goes on to ask this question, and I ask you, how can I today influence others? Can I suggest that you make a decision today? Here's the decision. I choose to have a godly influence. I choose to have a godly influence. I have this time, I have this place, I have these people, and I choose to have a godly influence. Can I tell you this? You are a person of influence. Your life is influencing somebody. Is it for good or is it for evil? Is it for godly purposes or is it for ungodly purposes? It's your choice. It is up to you to make a determination that I choose that my life in this time, in this place, among these people, will have a godly, positive influence. In 1 Corinthians 10, if you read on down near the end of the chapter, he tells us in starting in verse 31, he says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. In other words, it should be our desire to have a godly influence. Everybody, eyes up here. When does that start? Well, preacher, I'm just 10 years old. When does it start? Well, maybe when I'm 13 or 14. Why doesn't it start now? Why don't you make a determination that I can have a godly influence now? I want to influence people for the future in a godly way. Again, I'm challenging our children with this. I'm challenging children. It came up in staff meeting this past week when we're talking about this vision of families and children that Steve Owens made the comment that in the Jewish tradition, when a little boy turned 12, he had a bar mitzvah. He was being introduced to the world as a young man. We're thinking now when a little boy turns 12, it's time for him to really become irresponsible. No, I want Harps Crossing Baptist Church to teach our children. You have a responsibility to impact your world in a godly fashion so that the people around you will be changed for the good and for the godly purposes of God. We bring to the world God's blessings, God's benefits, and God's best. And I believe that's something we should say. That's what I want to bring to everyone I encounter. And of course, you can look at also in Hebrews 10:24. What if all of us went out today to wherever you go? Maybe you're going to a restaurant after the service. What if we all went out there and said we want to consider how we may spur all people on to love and good deeds? What if we chose to have a godly influence? All day long, we wanted to impact the people around us, their future, in a godly way. What a difference it would make. You see, as a believer, now listen, I'm about to really step into some stuff here. I was writing a devotion this week based on Joshua chapter 1. And you remember the biblical historical account? Here's what it was. They were about to enter the promised land. And God tells Moses to send some spies in. And they send 12 spies, one from each tribe. And they go in, they come back and said, man, it is a great place. It is a wonderful place. It is a beautiful place. But 10 of them said, oh my goodness, it is a beautiful place. But the people are big. We don't stand a prayer. We don't stand a chance against them. There's no way. But Joshua and Caleb said, no. God has given us this land. Let's go get it. Let's go get it. Now, in the church, I've discovered today, there are people who are like that. The people say, can't be done. Can't be done. And then there's a few people that says, God said it can be done, and it can be done. Here's the deal, folks. God seems to be the missing factor in a lot of people's lives. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. God is not the missing factor in a believer's life. He is simply the unseen factor. And we need to say, with God, all things are possible. I live that, I pray that, I believe that, and I seek to encourage people like Joshua and Caleb did. Joshua and Caleb said, let's go take that land. God has already given it to us. It is ours. Let's go. The 10 said, no way. Guess who won? The 10. Can I ask you to make sure you are bringing the godly factor, the unseen factor, into the lives of everybody you know? Give them the encouraging word that God, Sue, we had this conversation just a few minutes ago. The doctor told you that nothing else he can do. But my God is greater. Don't ever hear me being derogatory toward medical folks. Mine is to say, yes, thank you so much for what you do. But I'm trusting the Lord. And I've seen too many people have their life extended because they did not accept a prognosis that says you've got X amount of time to live. We have testimony in here. I know that recently Sheila stood up in the evening service and told about what was going on in Donna Worsham's life, our daughter-in-law's mother, who was given a X amount of time to live. But yet, she's here today and is getting better, amazing the doctors, which I love that thing. I love that part, is that when the doctors came, this can't be. My brother-in-law, who's in the hospital right now, David Mays, he should have been dead 8 years ago. 8 years ago. And the doctors say, you should have been dead 8 years ago. But he's not. Why? Because there's always the unseen factor. And what we're supposed to be doing as God's people. Well, preacher, what about when they die? My mama died at the age of 60 after having lung cancer for 5 years. She was convinced she was healed. I'm convinced she was healed. She was healed, and she went to her last day with a godly, hopeful attitude. See, we had this conversation just a few minutes ago. We're all going to leave this world some way, somehow. And I could go before you. Am I worried about that? No. Because I know I have a hope and a future. You and I have something to take to the world. And it is the hope. It is the hope that is found only in Christ. And here's the deal. Look at this. God wants you to take His best, His benefits and blessings to other people. It's the server at the restaurant. It's the clerk in the store. It is your children. Who's going to tell them about the unseen factor if you don't? Harps Crossing Baptist Church, this is a church. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. And we're not to be teaching man's stuff here. We're to be teaching the truth about what only God can do. Listen, God has saved me. How about you? God has saved me. He's given me His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit lives in me. And then the last thing we've talked about for years now, for some reason He has left us here. I don't know why, but I do know this. Obviously, I haven't finished my work yet. And guess what? Neither have you. And I've sat with a ton of people who've been very old or very sick, and they said, preacher, why doesn't God take me? Why am I still here? And the only thing I can say is, obviously, He's got some more work for you to do. It may be a word of encouragement for somebody. It may be a word to tell somebody, I love you, God cares about you. But whatever it is, folks, we need to be faithful in this time, in this place, among these people. You are a beacon of hope for somebody, starting with your kids. If you don't do it, who is going to? I can tell you what, your church is, but we have limited time with your kids. But what if the church and mama and daddy got together in raising their kids? What if the other couples that have kids your age, what if y'all got together and said, hey, let's do this together? Let's raise our kids in a godly atmosphere. Let's establish a strong ministry in our church where our kids can grow up together and they can love on God and love on each other, and we can encourage one another along the way. That's what church is all about. I'm in. This morning, I prayed for Eliza, Caroline, and Luke. Prayed for the Wilson family, but this time I added their kids. And like I said earlier, there's a whole list of kids that are now on that, because I'm believing God to give those kids a hope and a future. And it's up to us as a church and as parents to instill that in them and say, we're rallying to do this and share it together. Oh, may God teach us to number our days aright. This message is for everybody. It makes no difference if you're 5 or if you're 95. Because all of us have a part to play. Sheila and I have had this discussion. I had the same discussion with our pastors on Tuesday. Sheila and I have been married for 42 years. We have 3 children. We have 6, soon to be 7, grandchildren. I've studied God's Word all my life. I have something to offer. Many of you have walked with the Lord for years. You've had lessons you've learned. You've got something to offer. And by the way, you may have kept the nursery 10 years ago and you said, I've served my time. Check your pulse. You haven't served your time. Where's my dear brother, Aaron Brandon? Aaron came in. I said, how you doing this morning? He said, here, check my pulse. How old are you, Aaron? 94? He still had a pulse. Guess what? God's not finished with him yet. He's not finished with any of us yet if you've got a pulse. He's got something for you to do. Now listen, I've read this story in many different places. You've probably read it, but I want to share it with you. In 2004, on the evening news on ABC, the news regularly honored someone as being the person of the week. And it was really interesting. They gave it all, built it all up, and then they said, the person of the week this week is Norman Borlaug. Anybody know who he is? Anybody? Nobody knows who he is. I didn't either. Norman Borlaug in the 1940s, he came up with a way to hybridize high-yield, disease-resistant corn and wheat to grow in arid climates. And when they recognized him on that 2004 evening news, they said that he was responsible for saving 2 billion people. 2 billion people. Because they were able to raise the corn and the wheat in the 1940s, and 2 billion people were actually saved. But this particular author, and again, it's been told many, many times, so well, maybe it wasn't Norman Borlaug who did it. Maybe it was a fellow by the name of, another, I'm just dropping names that you're familiar with, Henry Wallace. Anybody know who Henry Wallace is? Oh, I see a hand. Oh, you cheat. You've read the book. That's Paul. Show off. Henry Wallace was one of the vice presidents under Franklin Roosevelt. And he was actually the one that ordered this thing done down in Mexico. But it was Norman Borlaug that got the recognition for it. But it was really Henry Wallace, because he was the one that said, let's do this research and study. And so we could really say that it was vice president, well-known, former Secretary of the Agriculture, Henry Wallace, who was responsible for saving 2 billion people. I'm going to drop another name, though, because we need to keep on going. This one you'll know. A fellow by the name of George Washington Carver. You remember him. He came up with 266 uses of the peanut and 88 uses of the sweet potato. But at the age of 19, he was at Iowa State University, and one of his, dairy professors had a 6-year-old son. And the 6-year-old son would come in on Saturdays and Sundays and hang out with the 19-year-old George Washington Carver. And George Washington Carver instilled with him an interest in raising crops and things. And that six-year-old was eventually to become the Secretary of Agriculture and Vice President Henry Wallace. Oh, this gets better. Who was really responsible? Was it Norman Borlaug? Was it Vice President Henry Wallace? Or was it George Washington Carver? Now, I think it was a fellow by the name of Moses and Susan Carver. Moses and Susan Carver were farmers. And they had a farm in Diamond, Missouri in the 1860s. And they weren't slave keepers, but they did have a lady by the name of Mary Washington and her son, and then a week-old baby who was born there on their farm. And some raiders came along one night because Moses Carver and his wife were not slave keepers. And so they kidnapped Mary and her two children, one of them being a week old. And Susan was so emphatic that Moses go rescue them that finally she convinced him. She found out where they were, and he went and bargained, and he traded the horse that he rode to get that little baby boy back, because the mother had already died and the little boy, one boy, had been already rescued. Week old, he took that baby. Now he had to walk home because he had traded his horse for the child. He took that little child, opened up his coat, opened up his shirt, put it up against his skin, and then he walked all night long and into the morning back home. And Moses and Susan Carver raised that little boy and gave him their last name, George Washington Carver. So who is really responsible for saving 2 billion people? I don't know. But I do know this, that all those lives had an incredible impact. And I share that with you because you have the opportunity to have an incredible impact in the world. It could go as far as saving 2 billion people or more. If we would just say, God, I have this time and this place and these people, and I want my life to count to give other people a hope and a future. I want to bring the unseen factor into the world because I am a person of faith and nothing is impossible with God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Folks, the world needs what we have. He didn't give it to us and say, oh, I've got God's best, I've got God's blessings, I've got God's benefits. Well, praise the Lord. But he gave it to you so that you could be a person of influence impacting your world. Will you do it? Will you do it? I don't know, again, according to the numbers, I've got 5,100 days left. That won't quite get me to 85. But I plan to make it to 85 so that I can finish this 20-year stint to say, let's raise godly families in a world and in a culture that's pretty much quit on the family. Let's say we have not. From the youngest to the oldest, we have not. And we're going to fight and struggle and do everything we can to impact the future. Young people, children, I challenge you to say, I am going to be different. Dave Ramsey likes to challenge people, live like nobody else now so that you'll live like nobody else then. You know, sometimes kids in school are made fun of because they're different. Kids, I dare you to be different. I dare you to start taking the unseen factor to your school and wherever it is that you go so that you can be the word and the confident hope that comes only from Jesus Christ. It's time for our invitation, but before we have our full invitation, we have a prayer time. I want this place to be a house of prayer. And I want you to say, God, I want to be a person of godly influence. I want to have a vision for the future. for my kids' future, for my grandchildren's future. And I want to be there to see it come to fruition. Just like I've shared with you, I want to be here for 20 years more so that I can see it come to fruition. I want to see some of these that are Garrison and Jane Appline, 4 and 2 years old. I want to see them in 20 years when they're young adults. Chloe and Madeline, and yet to be born Abigail Harrell. Brantley and Nolan Davis, now 8 and 9. Jack and Jace Lester, 20 years when they're 26 and 23. Emma Grace Watson, yet to be born when she's 20. Parker and Charlie and Tegan Dooley. Harrison and Bennett and Emmy and Adele Marrero. Evangeline Beatrice Aiken. Addie and Jude Aiken. Spencer and Emma Panther. Nathan and Daniel and Caitlin Shell. Landon Parker. Savannah and Christopher Boyle. Madeline and Macy Johnson. JD and Oliver and May Johnson. Jaden and Rachel and Macy Allen. Emma Ray. JR and Daniel Garten. Asher and Ava Schnudy. Asher and Nathan Anderson. Logan and Lawson and Levi Carver. Callie Ernest. Mackenzie Whitaker. Anna and Ruth Dotson. Owen and Ethan and Lily Gutierrez. Ashley and Raven Mendler. Help me fill in my list, folks. That's the only one I've thought of. That's not looking at the computer. That's just doing the research without the aid of that. And I know there's more to come. Some that are here that I don't know. I want to know. Because I believe God wants to establish the family and the home again in this great country. Can it start here? Can it start here? Can't it start here? Can't it start here? Are you in? I am. I'm in. And I'm dead serious. And the vision in my brain is growing and my heart is growing every day. Stand with me, please. Pastor Paul and I will be here at the front. Is God leading you to say, I need to make this my church home? Come on down. You can come and say, hey, listen, I've been saved, I've been baptized, I'm coming today. Or you can come and say, I've been saved, I've never been baptized. We can take care of that. Or maybe you can come and say, listen, God wants me here, but I'm not saved. And I need to be saved. We've got some folks that will talk with you. But this place needs to be filled up with prayer. I'm talking about the point where the roof is bouncing because folks are praying and crying out for revival in God's church and in marriage, family, and the home. Don't give up on anybody. Don't give up on any marriages. Don't give up on any children. Continue to pray. You can come to the altar. You can stand, kneel, sit, whatever works for you during this time of prayer. If you're watching by way of live stream, please join us. There's an old saying that I believe is true. As goes the family, so goes the nation. Yeah, I think it's showing up in America. Let's turn it around so that the family will truly be what God wants it to be.